Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, we know in our hearts that the heavens declare your glory. And as we come here and gather, Lord, we're so aware of your presence filling your universe and filling this place. Lord, we have need to hear from your Spirit. Lord, we have need to be challenged and transformed by the beauty of your Spirit among us. So, Lord, we just give this time to you. Lord, we pray that as various folks share about what they have encountered, Lord, we just pray that we would all be instructed. Lord, that the verses that are brought forth, Lord, would indeed be arrows into the depths of our being. Lord, that we would grow, that we would hunger and hunger more and more for you. And we just know, God, that you do all things well. What a privilege it has been. But Lord, we're in the moment now, and we ask that you take total control of our time together. To the glory and honor of your name, we pray. Amen. Okay. Welcome to the last session. This is for this. Of our study in Hebrews, and this is a debrief where all are invited to share what God has shown them, inspired them, changed them through 9 months. So before I ask people to share, there's a couple of things that I want to mention. First, it's been an incredible privilege to sit here and have God pour anything through me that's of value. And I've learned so much from all of you. And it's been really incredible for me personally. So I just want to thank you for sacrificing on a Sunday morning and coming. Last August, I mentioned what the goals of this study were. So I'm going to go over those again and just ask yourself, you know, were the goals met? And then maybe suggest to me how the goals can be met if they weren't, or how they can be more met, or whatever. So the primary goal of this study was to progressively intertwine the truth, light, and inspiration of the Word of God into our actual moment-by-moment experience. This is all about intimacy. Because without intimacy, there is no revelation. And without revelation, there is no transformation. So you must have intimacy. So the prayer I have had from the very beginning is that all of us would grow deeper in our intimacy with the Word of God. Now there's an intimacy, there's a revelation that is way beyond anything that we can ever generate. And that's God choosing to reveal himself to you and to me. And that's, you know, that's a revelation that is just apart from anything. But when that revelation comes, what happens? How do we respond to that? The thing that changes is our desire. I'm still the same bogus dude I was, except I have a new desire. And that's the change. And that revelation, God chooses you. We do not choose him. He chooses us. So there's a foundational revelation that goes before this. I don't want to mix up the revelations. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. And you will be made different. Remember, holy equals different. And that's the foundational revelation that God gives us, to desire to be different. So your desire is a holy thing. But after that desire, then we're into, you know, how does that grow? And that's where the Word of God comes. And so the Word of God is really the highway to intimacy for us from now until we go home to be with the Lord. Okay? So intimacy begets revelation. Revelation begets transformation. So underneath that umbrella, the 3 points that are underneath that, these are goals. Number one is to develop passion for God's word. You know, passion is strong emotion It has an overpowering, compelling effect. So one of the goals of the study was that just studying the Word of God, like, it would give you passion for the Word of God. Kind of an inductive thing. I put in a little bit and I get back more, and then I put in more and I get back more, and it's this beautiful summation of your spiritual experience as you are before the Word of God. So passion for the Word of God. You become what you pursue. Passion for the written Word of God brings earnest pursuit of the living Word of God. That's Christ himself. And number two, behind to develop passion, is to develop humility before the Word of God. As you experience the Word of God, you experience the authority of the Word of God. And before we encounter the Word of God, we called our shots. We did what we wanted to. There was no humility. As you encounter the Word of God, there is a trashing of preconceived ideas and arrogance of self-sufficiency. You know, preconceived ideas. You already know what's going to happen. Well, guess what? You don't know anything. So as you come before God's Word in humility, you're teachable. And you come to know that this is going to be an adventure. And I am not self-sufficient. Passion, humility, and the last is to be informed and transformed by God's Word. This is the goal. To be changed by the Spirit of God upon the Word of God, doing the work of God upon your heart and on your mind and on your soul, so that the beauty of Christ in you unfolds. It really does, and it is authentic. It's real. You are really different. And you can ask yourself the tough question, am I any different than I was when I sat down here 9 months ago? And that's really the acid test, because Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what we have been studying. The course that we run, which is totally an individual thing for all of us, that is what Hebrews has been about. We know that Jesus is greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than the Levitical priests. I mean, boom, 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 boom. It was an incredible tour de force through anything that would make us think that something is more potent and important than Christ as our great high priest. There is nothing. The writer just laid to waste anything that would raise its, face against the beauty and the wonder of Christ as our great high priest. So that's the confidence that we have, that we'll never be without his intercession. And so having that in our hearts and in our minds, we run this race. We run the course. God has set this course for us. Every single thing that has happened to you before you're a Christian, after Christian, or why you're Christian, this is all sovereign stuff. And some of it is so hard what you see people go through. You cannot believe that God could allow this. But this is where we have to begin to look at eternal life as the life and not just this transient thing. I'm so convicted by this. We're our temporal time here is indeed temporal, and eternal life is the truth. So the context for what we're going to talk about today is really the finishing statement from last week. I just want to read it. You have no idea what the end point of your spiritual transformation looks like. Do not put limits upon what God has on his mind for you. He alone knows what Christ in you, the hope of glory, looks like. Trust the power and the process of God, that Christ indeed be glorified to the max in your life as your surrendered soul is transformed into the essential spiritual essence in eternal fellowship with God that he created it to be. Because Jesus' ministry on your behalf, God promises to finish the work, and you will take your place at the wedding feast of Christ, the bridegroom, and his church, the bride, at the end of the age. So this is what we have before us. It is incredibly wonderful. Oh my gosh. We sit here on this beautiful day, and there is just, in all of the great men and women of God through the ages, they're all waiting for us. There is something that's going to happen when we all are together. When you look at the author of Hebrews, he's going to come up and say, yes, it was me that whole time. You didn't know who I was, but now you know. Okay, so that's just by word of introduction. And then I hated to take all this time. There's a little handout I gave you on the Word of God. And I wanted to share this about 100 times. Hey!
Hey, how are you?
Good. Come on in. Oh my gosh, welcome. So, this is something that A.B. Stibbs wrote, and again, he was one of my primary sources for the study. And if you want to get intimate with the Word of God, then this is what you're getting intimate with, okay? So these are 10 points on the character of the Word of God. Number one, this Word is God's Word, okay? It's not invented by some clever author, poet, or whatever. Okay, this is God's Word. There's nothing like it in the world. It's Spirit-breathed, God-breathed, and it's unique. Number two, this Word shares the attributes of God Himself. What God has wanted us to know about Him, it's all here. He presents Himself through this Word. Number three, this Word is living. It's full of activity and power to achieve. So you can read the newspaper and you're getting an account, but this Word is living. When the Spirit of God is upon the Word of God, it is a sword. It is an inspiration. It is a revelation. It is transformational. So it's alive, as opposed to anything else that we encounter. Number four, in this Word, God is active. So this Word is never without result. It brings either salvation or judgment. Now, it can bring inspiration and revelation, all these things, but you can sort all of that out into these two. It's either going to affirm you and say, yes, this is the direction you're going, or it's going to say, no, you got to stop. You're in the wrong bucket here, and you need to wake up and turn. So it's amazing how this is either salvation or judgment in the end. And number five, this Word penetrates a man's innermost being and, like a dissecting knife, I love that, forces open a radical division and distinction between the things that differ in human life. Now, he's really opening Hebrews 4:12 for us. As you read this, what Stibbs writes, you can just hear the great points. It's a warning. Remember how this book is a warning. You know, don't slip. Yeah. Don't recant on what you've been. Don't become apostate. You cannot do this. And so he's echoing these themes all through these 10 points that he writes. Number five, this Word brings under judgment the thoughts and the ideas of man's mind and the execution of his will. It is the critic by which all are judged. Never heard it written that way, but it's interesting. He's a critic. Number seven, confronted by this Word, man is confronted by God Himself, before whom nothing can be concealed. Mm. Number eight, this Word makes one aware that all things within him stand stripped, bare, and fully exposed to God's searching gaze. So, now this is either comforting or not comforting, but it depends if the robe of righteousness is upon you or not, which hopefully it is for everybody here. Number nine, it is to God from whom this Word comes that all who hear the Word have ultimately to give account of their thoughts, motives, and actions. And number 10, in the final account necessitated by the nature and authority of this Word, all must look at God and be looked upon by Him face to face. We're going to have intimacy with God one way or the other. how much better to have the robe of righteousness upon you, the garments of salvation upon you, and to be at the wedding feast and be intimate than to be face to face with a God of wrath.
It just hit me, Jeff, that that moment will, that encounter will be either for a moment or for eternity.
Right.
You know? Yeah. So I just didn't want the whole time to slip away. It took 9 months to get that to you. So, all right. Well, let's go. Who would like to share? Yes. Thank
there
you.
Was so much here. This was a real blessing, and thank you, and thanks to you and Bill for your preparation and all that you did. And as I look back through my notes, I think for me, to focus on one area, it's when we looked at Hebrews chapter 9 and, you know, verses, or session 16 and 17 and 18, but that whole sense of Jesus fulfilling the old covenant, mm-hmm. covenant, and establishing the new covenant. And the thought that hit me was the fact the covenant really has always been the covenant. It's just that Jesus came and the promise of the Spirit indwelling us and everything being made possible by his life, death, and resurrection. But there was one phrase that I highlighted because it just, to me, it ties to that intimacy that you were talking about. Christ has made it possible for us to have the garden experience in this life. And to me, that's what so much of this is all about. That now he has opened that, he's opened eternal life to us, for us. And that possibility of living now in the midst of all of this, despairing and depraving and declining world that's destroying itself, that we can live in the garden.
Isn't
today,
yes.
Today, until he brings us home.
And wow.
So thank you.
Thank you. That's beautiful. It's just... Yeah, I encourage you to write these down. Who said them? There's a way that God works to help you remember some of the concepts by putting a name. By the way, Harry, do you want to introduce our guests?
Jim and Katya, they're from Ukraine. And that's
Christina.
I was going to say Katharina.
With a K. She's 4 months old.
Oh, well.
She's very bright.
World traveler already.
Yeah. Very
well. Well, welcome. It's good to have you here.
Yes, welcome. This is a debrief session after a study of Hebrews that we started back in September.
Sounds good.
So they've had to put up with me for a long time now. It's their chance to get back. Well, Bill co-led and John led a session as well. And I'll thank God forever for these guys. Okay. Well, thanks, John. That is good stuff. Who's next?
Well, I was jotting down a few things as you were talking. Right at the top of your statements, you said that that the truth of God would lead to experience. And, you know, as we went through Hebrews, you saw how the writer was trying to get the people to, you know, they had knowledge, they had religion, they were Jewish,
they were Jewish
believers. And throughout the book, he's trying to display the superiority of Christ to the law. And he goes on and on. And I think, you know, for what I can pull out of this personally is that one of the issues Hebrews had was negligence. You know, they knew all this stuff, but they were neglecting it. And I think they went into, I think it was chapter 2, where it says, don't neglect these things. You know? And if we're going to pull something out of it personally, is you know, we can know all this stuff, but if we neglect what he shows us here, then we're missing that life of faith is what he wants from us. And so, you know, it's amazing to me that as you go through the Word that, you know, I just wrote this down, that there's warnings. We talked about all these severe warnings and how many warnings there were in Hebrews. But as you read through it, only the Holy Spirit can give you these warnings, but then encourage you at the same time.
Right. Yeah.
You know? I don't know if it's Hebrews.
It's not condemnation.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It's warning, but it's uplifting at the same time. You know, it's the goodness and the severity of God. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, it challenges us to appropriate, to apply the promises that God has given us and the truth in His Word, and to walk in a living faith. And to walk in rest. You know, talked about in Hebrews 4 how they could not enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't enter into that rest. And so, you know, we have to have an active, living faith. You know, and I think that's where one of the main things the writer is trying to get through to these Jewish believers is that, you know, look, I'm giving you chapter 11 for you. You know, we're walking. It's how to walk out this life in faith and trust in the Lord. So all those things are kind of coming in and out of my mind as you were speaking. So.
To follow up what you were saying, I was reading John 13 this morning. It says, if you know these things, blessed are you who do it.
I know.
We know these things, but we're not blessed unless we do
unless we do them.
Yeah. You have to put it in gear.
Yeah. Because, I mean, the Old Testament Levitical folks, so they knew a lot of, you know, these, I don't know how many laws, 560 or something, I don't know what it was, but what did they know? Was there wisdom in that? And did it change their behavior? You know, I think the point of what you're saying is that there was no life to this. And we know that transformation is the goal, and they just got more and more bound up in this straitjacket of legalism. And, you know, that legalism is not dead. It is still hovering around. It'll hover around the Christian church. And so we must be, you know, intimate and passionate, and so that we will be transformed by truth and not by a set of rules.
Divide your heart.
Yeah. Isn't that the most important?
You live with a divided heart and think you're right.
Yeah.
You are not right.
Amen.
It's neat that James follows Hebrews.
Yes, isn't that interesting that there's a divine order there? Boy, you talk about walking it out. That's it.
It's the difference between a dead religion and a living relationship, which is what we have. If we just read and go, okay, and go and follow things by rote and not have that relationship with Jesus, and if the Spirit can infuse us with that, we're just dead.
Yeah.
We're just walking around in a dead religion, and that's it. And we're spouting out words that have no meaning.
They have no meaning.
And don't touch anybody without that. And that's what they were doing back then. That's what this actually is telling everyone. You have to live. And that's eternal. We are eternal beings.
Yes.
One way or the other, we're eternal.
Yeah.
And it brings that up to those knowledgeable people who knew everything they had to know and figured that, okay, I'm going to kill a pigeon tomorrow and I'm going to kill a goat on that day and I gotta get an ox for next Tuesday. And that'll do it.
But let's never forget that their heart motive was to please God and be obedient to the law as it had been given to them.
But it was,
that's why it's so hard. I mean, you have to pity them, rather.
You're not condemning them. You're pitying them because they are missing the whole point of what that was.
Right, and the gift of Jesus.
That's right.
He hasn't opened them.
Whenever you get into condemnation, you're wrong. So, I mean, that's just an easy thing.
Yeah.
You know, you're judging, condemning. I like to walk around thinking I'm right. But, you know, the Lord just doesn't let me get away with that. Yeah. He just says, you're wrong. I'm the only judge.
Amen. Mm-hmm. He's good at that. Yeah.
But I love this, is that it's so obvious that the Holy Spirit, because everything that's been said, I sat down and I thought, well, the whole thing. Mm-hmm. Every comment from A.B. Stibbs, the whole thing was so powerful. Mm-hmm. And it really was transforming, but I wrote down a couple of scriptures in Hebrews 4:2. So this goes right along with what everybody's been saying. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And then in 4:3 it says, for we who have believed do enter that rest. And that's the whole thing of asking yourself, am I resting on the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God? Am I really receiving His love? Am I getting that? And then in Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I know for me, this helps me not feel like I'm okay if I'm worrying. I have a tendency to be a worrywart and a burden bearer, and I can get myself really crazy. And that's not okay. That's not okay. And so I'm not going to please God unless I've entered into that rest. And I trust Him through whatever He's presented in my life. And then I love also in Hebrews 11:8, talking about Abraham, after he got the call, and it said, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So for all of us that like to have our ducks in a row, I love that if you have God and you get the call, you just do it. You don't have to know. And then we finished off last week with Hebrews 13:20-21. And I think you read that again this morning, or did you read the A.B. Stibbs quote?
I just read something that...
Stibbs wrote?
No. That I came up with. Okay.
Well, it says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. He's going to make us all complete. It's just as you started out this saying. He's going to make every one of us complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And I kept thinking, we all have the unique ability, because there's only one of us, to make God smile.
Isn't that...
And I just
wow.
I love that.
Yeah. So. There is no substitute.
There's no substitute.
Going back to that tapestry that we talked about often. You know, this beautiful tapestry that God weaves with all these threads, with different colors, different textures. And at the end of the age, at the wedding feast, that whole tapestry is revealed. Of all the men and women of God who walked in faith and inherited the promises. But there's no substitute for you. No one can ever bring the color, the luster, the texture, whatever, into that tapestry. What a shame it is when there is a falling short and in a true apostate situation. You know, it's a shame.
And it's a shame, you know, when you spend an hour worrying.
Yeah. Well.
It's just sad.
Where does that hit us where we live, huh?
We all fall into that.
Yeah.
But we don't have to.
No.
Because we do have the Holy Spirit and that power if we just turn. We have to turn.
Yeah.
Well, when we worry, what are our eyes on?
Yeah.
Anything but Jesus.
Exactly.
Right. Our own solution in our own mind, and we've already figured out that doesn't work.
Right.
Right.
Is He sufficient? Of course.
Yes. Which is pretty, just takes so much out of you. I have that disease too, worry and anxiety. For me, it was Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. 5b, really. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can men do? Mm-hmm. Part of our fear is always what will men think, or what we're afraid of men. And Oswald put it this way, God has, if you just take the structure of this, these verses, it says, be content because God has said, never will I leave you. So we can say, what can man do to me? I won't be afraid. The only way to get dread out is to realize that God said so, so we can have confidence.
Amen.
His promises never fail.
Yeah.
And so if you think of that, the moment you're afraid, it really helps me. Because that just takes the wind out of your sails when you're afraid. You're not, you're just not good for anything. So that's what I struggle with, is the worry.
What's the difference between anxiety and concern?
Oh, concern is something that, I don't know. Anxiety, to me, gives me heart palpitations. And
right.
It really upsets my physical self if I'm anxious.
Right.
You can be concerned for something, I think, rightfully.
You can be anxious, you don't have his peace. If you're concerned, you can have his peace.
Right.
Amen.
Because you're giving all the anxiety to him. And you just have hope. And that brings me to, I love Hebrews 12. At one point, I memorized the whole book.
Wait a minute, he said it was just a brief letter that he wrote.
Because when you get disciplined, you've got to remember that Lord loves you. Mm-hmm. You know, and, you know, there's no discipline. I mean, we all get disciplined by our parents. It's good. How much more when we're disciplined by the Lord, it's for our good. And I was thinking, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, he's going to fix the problem. You know, he'll fix everything. And then what you had written on the bottom of that lesson was, if we do not ponder and meditate upon the Word of God, ponder, meditate, wait upon the Lord. In intimacy with Jesus Christ, you have to have that intimacy, or else you won't really know him and be one with him as Jesus is one with his Father. And that's eternal life.
Amen.
Knowing Jesus, knowing him intimately. Mm. We are, it says, okay, if we do not ponder and meditate upon the Word of God in intimacy with Jesus Christ, we are not even in the conversation of struggling against our personal sin. Mm. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't even realize how sinful we are.
Yeah.
Apart from the Lord's forgiveness and his grace.
It's really humbling, isn't it? I mean,
everything is grace.
You know,
remember last week I told you about, I didn't get a chance to look up whether it was Greek or Hebrew, the word bless that came from the root word blood.
Blood, yeah.
You know, all our blessings is by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's by grace.
Yeah,
it's all grace.
Thank you.
Jesus.
Thank you. It's good stuff. You know, I don't know what your life looks like from a purely practical standpoint of time, but man, there is no substitute for that intimacy in the morning. I mean, maybe you can have it in the evening. Always, but you know what? If you put on Christ in the morning, you're going to wear Christ during the day. If you put him on before you go to bed, you may have some great dreams. But remember the manna principle.
you know, they ate the manna and then they went out. I don't know. I don't think they had, well, they'd have a bedtime snack too of manna. But you know, I just, if there is any way that you can adjust your life to get time in the morning, I really think that is the way. I mean, God's word is profitable at any time. I don't mean to be a legalist, but
you prepare yourself.
Well, yeah, isn't that the truth?
And that's kind of like what Michael was talking about, the bridesmaids.
Oh,
you have
yes.
five who are prepared.
Yeah.
And I've got a note down here. Knowing and believing is one thing, but being in a state of readiness is another.
Yeah. Mm.
And that's what we have to be in. We are in a state of readiness when we spend that time with the Lord, when God,
good.
When we are quiet and listen to Him in the morning.
Yeah.
So we're prepared for the rest of the day to
yeah.
be able to handle
yeah.
what the world
is
and its ruler are going to throw at us.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. Because how are you going to interpret events right. that come your way if you are not steeped in the light to start? You know, Satan is he's a roaring lion. He's going around. He wants to devour us. You know, he's targeting us. We're dangerous to him. You know, everybody else, they're following his cue. He's just having a blast with them to their detriment, but it's us that he targets. So we must be ready. That was a great message, wasn't it? I just love that message. That,
I mean, you have to admit that you're weak. You have to get that
yeah.
you're dust. And even though you have some power, you have very little power and you're weak, and in Hebrews 12 it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees,
mm-hmm.
and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And so that's coming to the Lord in the morning.
Yeah.
Is
Amen.
That being filled, like you said, with his light. And then when the enemy comes at you in a sneaky, because he comes really
oh
sneaky.
My gosh.
I mean, for years he always did the same kind of thing to me, and I fell for it every time he did it. Every single time. I mean, for years. I just couldn't even believe it. Well, he can't get me that way now. So he's got new ways. and I have to figure out, oh, no, that isn't reality. That's the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
And when you prepare yourself in the morning.
Then you see it.
Because not, it's not just the morning. Because once you've got that, again, to remind us, it's almost like rewinding a clock or a watch every morning is what we're doing.
That's just what I was thinking of.
Yeah.
Winding my clock. Because I know every few days I have to wind it up because it goes, bong. And time to wind up my clock.
Yeah.
You know, it's this big old school clock, so I wind it all. And it takes strength. It takes effort.
Mm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Fix your eyes on Jesus.
But when we're doing
so
that.
So when I do that, it goes bong, 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 bong. No, it's got power.
Spiritual gas tank is full.
Somehow I've seen the Ever Ready Bunny in that before. Sorry.
But that's what you've got, Tansy, is as you were saying, is because now you're able to look at that. You aren't looking at that. The Spirit is telling you, look there.
Yeah.
See that? That's what he did to you.
Yeah.
Don't listen to him anymore.
The problem with that is that we have short memories.
Oh, boy.
We wind up our clock, but we forget that we have a while.
Yeah.
Yeah,
we forget about the power that we have.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's the key. The power that is within us
right.
is the same power that raised Christ from the dead.
Yes.
I mean, that to hold on to that every morning and not remember
yeah.
that
second
that
Timothy?
Power is within
right.
us
right.
You know, by
it's
the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And
we know all these things, but we
13:20
don't do it now.
Yeah.
But there's another place in Timothy.
John 13:17 sort of. Spoke to me this morning. Mm-hmm. You know these things. If you know these things,
mm-hmm.
this are you who do it.
I read that same thing. Where was that?
In front?
I got that this morning, too.
John 17.
Yeah.
That 13, 17.
Mm-hmm.
But isn't it a beautiful thing that over time, this does change?
I don't think your amnesia is the same as it was, you know, 30 years ago. Mm-hmm. I don't think so. Because remember, you know, in the end, God is the vine dresser. Christ is the vine. We are the branch. Yeah. The sap of the Holy Spirit runs through us. The fruit abounds when everything is plugged in. We are under the influence always of the vine dresser. Because he is going to finish this work. And we get frustrated over our amnesia. But I got to tell you, you are not the same as you were 15 years ago.
Right.
Just as a child. We can't. It's almost like... It's always amazing when you haven't seen a child for like 5 years and they come back, oh my gosh, you grew up, oh. yet the parents saw that child every single day and they don't see the same change that you see.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But thank God that we are changing because the influence of the Holy Spirit is continuously transforming us. Even when we think we're in the darkest valley, man, the biggest lessons come through then. So, I totally agree with your amnesia. It's my battle as well. But I got to tell you, I'm not as amnestic as I was, you know, 20 years ago.
What you're describing is Hebrews 5:14.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. Hebrews 5:14 tells us that those who are eating solid food are training their senses so that they're able to discern good and evil.
Ah, there you
so
go.
That's our experience. The more we're in the Word, the more we're able to be able to discern what is of God and what is not.
There you go.
And we don't notice how much we've grown.
Yes.
But we have. Our minds are being transformed.
Yes.
Yeah. By the Word. Yeah.
That's great. So. Yeah, your discernment is so much more than it was in the beginning.
Yeah.
You don't even know what sin was in the beginning. Hardly.
No.
I mean...
Not anymore, though. Not after you become a Christian, but the verse that says we're going to wake up and be like him,
oh.
I always think, oh, come on. But that's the truth. And so, again, we've got to receive that and believe that. He's going to do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
So...
When we talked about the Spirit, it came to me, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. And that is what we have, that's what he's been developing in us. So that's why our amnesia from 15 years ago doesn't exist. We've managed to create our own new amnesia. But it's more complex now as from what it had been because of the fact that we are more fully in the Word, that we're listening more to the Spirit. I'm saying it wrong. But
I think you're echoing
what
I mean,
the Spirit is in us so that our mistakes now are where in the beginning our mistakes may pull us back into the world. Our mistakes now may be actually helping us grow. And he's using that, as Jeff has said, when you're at your deepest is when those lessons are the strongest and the most powerful. And that's what we have now because of the fact that we do have a spirit of power where we didn't before.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, if you're going to plow a field,
right,
you got to move the boulders first, and then you move the stones, and then the pebbles, and then, you know, this is...
Yeah.
At every phase, you know, there's a different level.
Right.
I love this, the discerning, the change in discernment. I think that's... Mm-hmm.
And even when you fall, it's God's grace.
It totally is.
Because
then you learn.
You get to see who you are, and who he is, and how if you just turn... He lifts you up.
Yeah.
So it's all God's grace. Once you have God, you have his grace.
I think one of those key differences is now when I fall, and I still do, the first thought is not, oh, this is embarrassing to me, but I failed my Lord. I brought embarrassment to him because I claim his name.
Yeah.
And I just thought or did or said something that did not bring honor to him, but in fact brought shame on the name. And that to me is a powerful...
It's a motivator, isn't it?
That, yeah. And And out of that also still comes the repentance and the healing and the reception of forgiveness.
Yeah.
Being able to receive forgiveness and allow the transformation to go on. So it becomes a learning, a learning step and not just an abject failure.
Okay.
The world can see Christ in us when we're doing things, and they make that determination as to who Christ is based upon our reactions to things. And if we suddenly just get all human again and go right into ourselves, they're going to look at that and say, well, see, look at that. There's no difference.
Yeah.
So our response even to our own failings is is a witness.
That's right. It is. We are a witness in all that we do, really.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, thank you so much.
Thank you, Jeff.
Thank you so much.
And thank you. For
thank you, Jeff. Thank you.
Will you close us in prayer, Tina?
Oh, sure. Heavenly Father, we just thank you because you know that we have been fed and we've been fed well. And Lord, the reality is that we can eat it all, Lord, and we can appropriate it all, and we can become what you want us to become today. So, Lord, I pray that all of us would just really enter into that rest, stay in that rest, blossom in that rest, and enjoy each other's transformation as well as our own. And, Lord, we want to bring glory to you during our service, so we just pray for our worship team. We thank you for them, and we pray that they will lean heavily on you. And also we thank you for Jim being here today and Katya and their little girl. Lord, we pray for your spirit to anoint Jim as he gets up at the pulpit and shares something with us that is going to transform us. So, Lord, we thank you for each other. We thank you for Jeff and John and Bill. And, Lord, we're just glad to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.